This Friday, Dan Anthony, who is an associate minister, will be starting an early morning prayer. So those of you interested in that, please contact him. I believe that the prayer meetings will be here in the prayer room. There are more and more prayer meetings coming up. That's a good sign. Amen. I reserve my special message for the youth for to give it during the second service. Meanwhile, in this first service, I will continue sharing on the leadership principles, 40 principles how we run this church. This series will be used also for training new leaders to come to this church as we have more and more leaders. I believe that leaders need to be trained. The training that people receive outside, the experience that they have outside, may not be sufficient. Each organization has its own uniqueness, and these principles are our own uniqueness that we have developed. So let's go to God in prayer as we consider His Word. Father, we praise You, we thank You for Your grace to our lives. What a privilege, O God, it is to serve You, to live for Jesus. We ask, O Father, as we sit in Your presence and as Your Word is shared, that Your Holy Spirit will come upon our hearts and our lives, cause faith to arise in each one of us, cause Your anointing to minister to our lives. If there be anyone sick in bodies, hear this word, let a healing virtue flow upon their lives, let deliverance flow. Let healing flow. We worship You, Father. We thank You that Jesus is alive. And He lives through our lives. He lives through our beings. And there's no problem too hard that You cannot solve. There's no mountain too tall that we cannot climb over. There's no valley too deep that we cannot come out from them. Because we serve a living God, a God who is alive today, and whoever lives to work mighty things among Your people. Father, show Your greatness, exalt Jesus in our midst. We thank You, we worship You, and we covenant to give You all the glory, worship, and honor in Jesus' name. Everybody said, Amen. Just a little revision, reply. We have 40 leadership principles that we will be sharing, and just to take note that we have covered 4 leadership principles. Remember them. There is, number one, there is only one Red Indian chief. In any organization, in any teamwork, there can only be one leader. And we need to learn to submit to the one leader, whether it be any department. I believe in teamwork, but every team has a captain. And the captain needs to be given freedom to make decisions. There's no doubt that the more people that come together, the more differences there potentially will be. And we all need the grace to allow the captain or the leader to make decisions that we may not fully agree with. When 5 people come to work as a team, there's no doubt that there won't be some differences, and somebody has to make the decision. Somebody has to take the responsibility and synthesize all the ideas and go in one direction. You can't go in 5 directions at one time. Number 2, all promotion comes from God. This church promotion is not used as a reward. It's used as a recognition of what God has already given. Number 3, power comes with responsibility. The more position we have, the more responsible we must be. And it speaks not only about position, but gives talents, whatsoever area of power, influence. Number 4, accountability is bi-directional. We are accountable to those who are above us. We are also accountable to those who are below us. It's bi-directional. We close that leadership series. The 40 principles are divided into groups of 5 each. Number five, leadership is servanthood. Leadership is servanthood. Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. A leader who is unwilling to come down to the level where the people are, to serve as a servant, to serve as a slave, is not worthy to be a leader in the kingdom of God. A leader must be willing to have their hands dirty, not just to sit in a nice clean office and unwilling to take out the rubbish. When nobody does a job, they must be willing to do so. A leader must be prepared to go ahead, to come down to the level of the people, which is why sometimes if we have a love feast on or anything that is on, when there's a long line of people lining up for food, I would rather join the line rather than exercise the privilege of just going there and helping myself to the food. I believe it is good for people to see and to know that we as leaders abide by the same rules. We are not above the people. We are only placed there to serve. Luke chapter 22, I hope you found it by now. The disciples were discussing who among them was the greatest. In verse 24, but there was also rivalry among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Sometimes there is jealousy that comes among people when they work together, when they vie for position. Jealousy stems from the desire to be great. Jealousy stems from pride. Jealousy stems from greed. Jealousy comes when the leaders are no more servants. When we regard leadership as servanthood, there is no room for jealousy. It is just looking for ways in which we could humble ourselves more to serve God. There was rivalry among the disciples. These are not ordinary disciples, my friend. These are the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Judas among them. Verse 25, and he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. Leadership is not lordship. Out there in the secular world, the higher you are in life, the more people kowtow to you. And we don't expect the kind of treatment for leaders in this church, and we don't expect that leaders in this church expect that. Just because you're a leader doesn't mean that, for example, if you come down to a car park, there are car park areas reserved for people for the simple reason of ease. In other words, if you're rushing to here and you got something to do. But it's not given out in terms of position. And on ordinary car parks, etc., it's first come, first serve. Doesn't mean you're a leader, elder in this church, you come and somebody else is getting a parking, and you are an elder, a leader, and you say, shh, and you go in. It's wrong. That's lordship. Don't expect something special just because you're a leader. Leadership is servanthood. Say leadership is servanthood. It is not lordship. If we are lordship, then you could push people around, you could have your own way, you could do things because, hey, I'm an elder, I expect special treatment. Look, I'm the senior pastor and I don't expect special treatment. That's the policy we run the church. We don't expect special treatment. We are here to serve God. We are building the kingdom of God, not building our own kingdom. We are building a kingdom and an organization that is different in nature, different in spirit, different in policy, different in principles from any other organization in the world. Do not take what is secular. It doesn't matter what kind of status you have in life. Whether you have some special title in the secular world,
Or you could be a leader in a conglomerate organization. And then when you come into the kingdom of God, you expect the same treatment. You expect the same kind of thing. Understand that this is the kingdom of God, where Jesus, our Lord of Lords and King of Kings, came down to wash the feet of His disciples. It is totally based on a different principle of leadership. He's saying here, Jesus is saying here, I want you to be different. Notice that He's saying the Gentiles exercise lordship. And He implies that we must be different. The higher you are, the greater our capacity to love. The higher we are, the greater our capacity to understand people. The higher we are, the greater our capacity to be patient. This is the type of leadership that God wants in His church. Let's read on. In verse 26. But not so. Say, but not so. That means that whether you are a pastor, an elder, a deacon, or any departmental head, that means that you shall not be as the Gentiles who exercise lordship. We don't expect special treatment. We learn to serve. Jesus said, not so. It must not be the same. But not so among you. On the contrary, He's pointing to something opposite. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. That's an interesting statement. For most of the time, the older we are, we expect respect from people. We expect the younger to respect us. We expect that we will have the treatment of the hoary head. Now, we are not teaching rebellion. We are not teaching people not to respect their elders. Understand that. However, if an elderly person goes around pushing their way expecting respect, remember, respect is never demanded, it's earned. We earn it through our lifestyle. Respect is earned, it's never demanded. The more you demand, the less is given. But this is a statement Jesus made. Examine it very carefully. He says, be as the younger. Now we know what it is like to be young. Today is youth day. We know what it's like to be young. Everybody is towering above you. They are more experienced. They are more. They are above you in age and everything. How do you feel? And Jesus said, when you're a leader, act like you're among the youngest there and you're supposed to serve everybody else. In Asia, we have this custom of always serving our elders first before the younger. That's fine. Supposing you are a leader and you could be the oldest among them, you must be willing to come down to the younger, to be like the youngest and serve them. Now that goes against the Asian grain. That goes against the Asian grain. But there's no difference. In the kingdom of God, we may be young and old and different ages on this earth. One day when we all get to heaven, the most interesting thing is we are all the same age. Hallelujah. Your grandpa, if he is saved, your mother or father, if they are saved, are same age as you. And because the kingdom of God has an aspect of the heavenly nature now, that is being exercised. Jesus said, let him be as the younger. He who governs as he who serves. He who governs as he who serves. What an opposite principle. Let them, the leaders, be like they are the youngest. Let those who govern, the governor, be like the slave. Jesus is instituting a totally different set of principles here. He continues in verse 27, for who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves?
And then he gave the answer. Is it not he who sits at a table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves.
If the master whom we serve, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is willing to come down to the level of the lowest member in the body of Christ, how much more we who are called disciples and leaders of the Lord. Verse 28, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink in my table, at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In this life, the more we humble ourselves, the more we learn to serve, the more we learn to come down to the people's level, the greater the blessing when we cross the line, the natural physical line of death into eternal life. There will be great rewards up there. Leadership is servanthood. We must be willing to serve. That's our fifth and last grouping of principles under leadership. So we conclude that part. Let me repeat them again. There is only one Red Indian Chief. All promotion comes from God. Power comes with responsibility. Accountability is bidirectional. Leadership is servanthood. These are the five basic points we look for in leaders, when we promote leaders, when we develop leaders. We look for these characteristics in those leaders. We pray that God will raise up more leaders with this kind of character. Now there is another five different set of principles, and we will put them at 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. We are speeding up that so that we could finish this series of 40 principles. We won't be touching one principle a Sunday, otherwise it will take 40 Sundays, which is a long time. We will group them together and study them. After looking at leadership principles, qualities and leaders that we look for, we look at established leadership and how we function, how we work together. And the second area that we are looking at is decision making. All leaders make decisions. In decision making, that's how we run the church, that's how I personally do things and which I expect of all the leaders. Decision making, there are five principles. Number one, every decision is based on principles. It could be a principle or several principles. I can give assurance to every member of the church, to every other leader. I do not make decisions based on family line, based on blood ties, based on favoritism, based on whether I know you and you have uncut me, based on cheers, based on flattery, based on anything. Every decision in the church is based on principles. Sometimes, when a decision is made, I will tell what the principles are. But because of a lack of time, where it takes time to explain, I don't explain all my decisions. I don't explain all the why. But I give you my assurance, and I pray that every leader will develop this standard, that every decision will be based on principles. And that being the case, that means that when I don't explain the decisions, when I don't come down to tell you what it is, at any time, if you want to find out what the principles are behind the decisions, come and ask. Or write a note if you cannot have time to meet together. And I write down what the principles are based on. Every decision will be based on principles. They will not be based on anything else. Of course, in any group that works together, decisions can be interpreted differently from the outside. When somebody makes a decision, you can interpret 10, 20 reasons. We give you our assurance, and this is the way we run the church, that every decision is based on principles. We believe that principles are more valuable than any other thing. Principles are more valuable than blood ties. Whether you're my own son, my own daughter, whether you're my own family member, my own brother, my own sister, my own mother, my own father, I will not make a decision that favors you that breaks and contradicts the principle. It is the only way to run any organization smoothly. And we need to understand that. Let's look at the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter 3. And that is why it's important when you're working in this church, in whatever department, when you're perceiving some decisions that are made and not understanding the reasons behind them, you could interpret differently, come and ask. And we will outline to you what the exact principles are. Now you may agree or disagree with the principles, and we are open to discuss those principles, but we would say that to a certain extent, all of us may have slight differences in principles, but as long as the principle is based on the Bible and you're working for an organization, you submit to the principles of the main leader. If you can't agree in principle, then you can't work together. It's a fair statement. Wherever you go, there would be leaders. And each leader has developed their own principles, the way they run things. And we need to understand that. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, He established the heavens. The foundation of this earth, the Bible tells us, is wisdom. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing. I like to define principles. Principles are those things that are based on wisdom, which in the end is based on the Word of God. The rightness or wrongness of something. The essence of wisdom are principles. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, all decision making in any department must be based on principles, or at least a principle. And I carry that myself, the same way we would expect of all the departments. All departments are given delegated authority to make decisions. If I don't understand the decision they make, I will come to them and say, what principles do you base that decision on? If you can't give me an answer what principles are, then your decision is wrong in my sight. I expect, just as I go by that standard, I expect every department and every leader to carry the decision making based on principles. If they cannot tell me what the principles are, then to me the decision is wrong. The same standard carries throughout. Every decision must be based on principles. If you have not wrestled out the principles, don't make a decision. Don't make decisions. Don't be hasty. Wrestle out, think over, pray through, consult if you need, and filter out what the principles are. in all my decision making, whether it has to be do with building programs, appointing people, starting a new work, organizing a crucial convention, choosing some things, looking for a place, they are based on principles. And sometimes you don't know what decision to make. So what do? I will pray, seek God, discuss, and listen carefully to the Lord and to those things that have been discussed, looking for principles that are involved. The key to decision making are principles. If you have any problem in your business world, if you have any problem solving some situation, you know what a problem is? You have not found the principles involved in those areas. The moment you discover the principles involved, decision making becomes easy. The reverse is true. All decisions must be made on based on principles. Without principles, it's not possible to make any decision. And a decision without principle usually is disastrous. Number two, under decision making, principles in decision making. Number two, all decisions have a time span. All decisions have a time span. That means that if it is made too late, a right decision can be wrong. If it's made too early, a right decision can also be wrong. There is a time span by which you could make that decision. When that time span is over, it is finished. Making the decision too late can cancel the effectiveness of a decision. On the other hand, making a decision too early can cancel the impact of those decisions. That balances. Hasty decisions can result in many mistakes. Hasty people who are too quick to make decisions, they look effective. They look effective because sometimes they hit the bull's eye. But most of the time they end up wrong. We need to be balanced here. Neither can we be too slow. Neither can we be too slow. I hope no one is suggesting. Remember, when I'm preaching, set everything nicely. Once I start, don't touch it. That's another one of my desires. Don't want my voice to change. We notice here that the other extreme is important. Some decisions must be made. To delay them will endanger the situation. You could be in a Titanic. You have a time span to make a decision. If you don't make a decision, everybody dies. It's better that something be done quickly. In the business world, it's the same. Opportunities only knock sometimes once. If you're not ready for it and you miss it, it may take a long time for the second cycle to come around, sometimes 40 years. If we are not quick to grasp the opportunity, we may lose it. On the other hand, if we are too quick to jump into some areas, we may miss it too. It may not be God. The devil may come and give you an offer that is not from God. That is not from God. Not all opportunities that come are from God. The devil gave Jesus opportunity, saying in Matthew 4, "Bow down and worship me, I give you all these things." Jesus did not want it that way. He said no. And because there are so many types of decisions, all leaders have to make decisions. There is usually a pressure to make decisions. Sometimes the pressure is to make it quick. Everyone will tell you, quick, quick, make a decision now. Usually my answer is that, I say, look, I never like to be pressured. The more you pressure me, the more I take time to pray. I like to make a decision knowing I consider all the consequences, all the principles. And because I'm willing to face the judgment and the responsibilities for whatever decision I make, I would rather make it without those pressure there. I'll say, peace be still. And let me think carefully, let me think through, let me pray through. So that when I make the decision, it will be my decision, not your decision. I will have digested it, think through it, for I'm going to answer to God, not you, for my life, for my responsibility. And I'm aware of that. So sometimes there's pressure for you to make that decision. It's important that we remove that pressure by waiting upon God. Sometimes we don't see the urgency of the decision. We take it too easy. That's the opposite side. And things that are urgent, things that have a time limit, that if you miss it, you miss it. And there are some things like that. For example, if you're doing convention or crusade, there are some decisions that you have to make quite quick. If you delay too long, there's not enough time for publicity. There's not enough time for all the groundwork to be done. Being late in the right way, making the right decision late, makes it wrong. We may miss our ability to harvest. Just like when the harvest is ripe and you have a sickle in your hand, the thunderstorms are coming, the hurricanes are howling, and you're taking your time. Too slow, too slow. Some people are just too slow. As a result, they never go anywhere in life. They are so slow that they would rather have people pressure them before something makes. They will only make a decision when they have to. When they cannot get away from not making a decision anymore, then they do it. That is wrong. That is ineffectiveness. Sometimes leaders are that way. They are indecisive leaders. They won't make a decision until they have to. That is wrong. That makes it wrong. Too little, too late. Makes it ineffective. Let's look at the gospel, the book of Numbers. There is a time span for all decision making. Chapter 14, Numbers 14. In Numbers chapter 14, the background of the story is the land of Canaan. They stood before the land of Canaan, and the 12 spies had come back to give a report about the land. Two of the spies gave a good report. The other 10 gave a bad report. Isn't it interesting that if you send 12 people to explore something, you can have different reports? As a leader, you learn that after some time. You could send 10 people to do the same thing. 5 of them come and say, Pastor, it's impossible to do it. The other 5 who have faith say, we got an idea, this is the way we can do it. Same story, different time span. It happened in the book of Numbers. It will happen today again. And so Moses stood up and told the people, go into the land. God has given you the land. Now is the time to enter in. And all the people said they didn't want to go in. They were more influenced by the 10 spies than the other 2, Caleb and Joshua. And finally, when they keep saying those things, they actually make a decision not to go in. Although it was not in a sense of a decision, like we would say, carefully consider, yet they were influenced. They saw the impossibility of the situation. What was the problem? They did not consider God's word. If in your decision making, everything you consider is what people say, what people feel, and never consider what God says, you would definitely make a wrong decision. I can assure you. Sometimes we have situations where people come to us, what will people say? And if we do this, you know, there will be all this criticism. I will tell them, those are not in my books. Long, long ago, in Bethlehem, long, long ago, I have never evaluated or make a decision based on whether I'll get criticism or not. that has long ago been nailed to the cross. It doesn't affect me whether you get criticized or not. It only is important whether this is of God or not. And here let me share my experience with you. I've been in the ministry since 1976 January. Everything you do gets criticized. It's just a matter of how much percentage. Sometimes there's a greater percentage criticizing, sometimes a smaller percentage. So you might as well forget about that, considering it. You will never escape it in life. Enjoy it while you can. After some time, it's quite enjoyable. Yes, brother, enjoyable, yes. Because when you do the things that you know what God is saying, you see some people hopping mad, and it's part of the show. Hallelujah. Entertaining. Praise God. Thanks for the entertainment along the way. Never ever consider what men say. You only consider what God says, whether it's right. Now, after you consider what God says, that still doesn't make it right. My second point here is there's a time span. When you do it right in the right time, the right people will be behind it. If you do it in the wrong time, the right people won't be in it. Every decision has a time span. The Lord told the people to go in. They fast, they moan, they groan, they cry, they complain, they rebel. They say in Numbers 14, let's select another leader, replace Moses. Of course they couldn't, because God was with Moses. Now that ties up to point number two in leadership, where all promotion comes from God. If the promotion comes from God, who can remove you? Tell me, who can remove you? Only God can remove you. You have a security that no one has. If God is the one who promotes you, God is the only one who can take you away, no matter how much the difficulty. Look at Moses, look at Joshua, look at Caleb. Nobody could remove them, even though the majority was against Moses sometimes, because God was behind. Well, let's consider decision making, which is point 7, but under point 2 of decision making, since there are 40 points altogether, is the second point of this second grouping. In the end, they realized the wrongness of their decision. They realized that they were wrong. They should have went in. And God pronounced a judgment. Look at what they said in chapter 14, verse 40. Verse 39. Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people moaned greatly. What did Moses tell them? Moses told them the impact, the result of their decision. Remember, in life, we all are responsible for our decision. We cannot blame anyone. When Moses told them the impact of their wrong decision, if you make a wrong decision, you suffer with it. When they heard all the judgment and the suffering, they get frightened. Think about it carefully. If they have to die, isn't it better to die fighting than die in the wilderness? Now they're going to die in the wilderness without a fight. When they realize the suffering, the death, the penalty for the wrong decision, in verse 40 they changed their mind. They rose up early in the morning, went up to the top of the mountain, saying, "Here we are, and we will go up to the place where the Lord has promised, for we have sinned." Look, they admit their sin. They realize what the Lord has for them. Too bad. It was too late. And Moses tells them, verse 41, "Now, why do you transgress the command of the Lord? This will not succeed. It's too late now for the right decision." It's too late. Some decisions must never be postponed. Postponing them is a decision in itself that destroys. There are some decisions that we must make. And a lot of people are afraid of making decisions. As long as they get criticized for it, they will not make it. They will make the decision when it's favorable. That's not the way to run the kingdom of God. Sometimes when you make a decision, it's favorable for most people, but sometimes when you make it, it's not favorable. It will be favorable later because you're a pioneer. I remember when Tunku Abdurrahman first built our Subang Airport in his time. During those days, it was monstrous. And those of you old enough, remember, the criticism he received for building it. But today, we look back, it's too small. Visionaries always build the future for the people who cannot see it themselves. I remember when I first started talking about moving. People say, what should we move? They have no foresight. I saw something coming up. I know in my heart, I know that rentals will keep going up. True enough, our rentals here went up. And I told Raj, I said, Raj, we've got to prepare. The office rental is going to go up too. And if you total out all the rentals, it will not be worth it doing what we are doing now. But I saw it 1 to 2 years before it take place. And I had to make a decision based on what is coming. A lot of people will only move when this place burns down. Or when there's a whole group of people downstairs complaining because there are 25 accidents per Sunday, too many cars. I call them covered, not leaders. Leaders are bold to do the right thing, to tell the people this is where we go. If we want to lead, this is the way we go. If you stay, you will perish. Leaders are willing to lay down their lives to plot the way so that the others can come. Knowing that some of those who are coming do not see why they should come yet. But as they plot the way, then they look around, they see the crocodiles starting to come. The dangers that are there. They say, hey, I'm following. Welcome, welcome. And as they shake your hand, they say, we have been with you all the way, Pastor. Foresight. Leaders must be planning for the future all the time. Now, we are paying as much rent now in itself as we're going to pay in our new place. And then a lot of people say things without experience. And I challenge them. If you can find a place as big with a cheaper rental, with the facilities we can, then show me. And a lot of them start checking in the market, they find the minimum is $1 per square foot. How can you get 50,000 square foot for $1 at $20,000? You could never. They don't understand. And some of them are so small in their thinking. They say if we pay $20,000 a month, in 1 year you could buy probably half a shop lot. Why not we buy shop lots? I said, brother. You mean how can our congregation meet in a shop lot? What do you want to do? Climb on the roof? They don't see the 3,000 people I see. They don't. So a leader has to live in a different land. And they know, brethren, if I had not made the decision to move and negotiated everything 1 year ago, it would be too late this year. The rates have gone up. If we make a decision too late, now today people don't see the value of Vision Heights. Let me tell you what I see. In time to come, it's going to be harder and harder to get big places even for crusades. In 10 years' time, a lot of Christian groups will be using those premises. Lunch crusade, you can have big ministers come in, the minister, and you don't need a license. Because you're in an enclosed building, privately owned. It's important that we have foresight. And basically people don't understand the first point either. Every decision is made based on principle. These are the things, the principles that we see, the outline. We make a decision now. Decisions have a time span. The people in the wilderness said, alright, let's go now. Moses said, too late now. And they went out to fight. But God was not with them and they were all defeated. The Bible tells us in Numbers chapter 14, verse 44, they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Moses refused to follow them. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down, attacked them and drove them back as far as Homer. They lost. This is a very interesting incident, because the decision to accept them was correct. It was wrong only because it was in the wrong time. The time span had passed. And God said, it's too late now. If you do it, it's too late. There are some things like that out there. Some of you Christian businessmen who probably are called to be a Joseph generation person who bringing millions into the kingdom of God. There are some decisions that you have to make, and you make it alone as a leader because of your foresight. And if you don't make it, and you rather wait and make it too late, it is going to be too late, and it becomes wrong. Under decision making, which is point 2, but under our series this will have been point 7, every decision has a time span. Every decision has a time span. Some decisions have a shorter time span to make. Within that time, you must make a decision. Some have a longer time span. We have to understand, when we make decisions, one of the things to look at, how much time do you have before you got to make a decision? There is no such thing as timelessness. You cannot say, well, I think about it before I make a decision for Jesus. There's no such thing. Everything, every decision has a time span. You must make it within that time span. If you make it before that, it's wrong. You make it after that, it's wrong. Some decisions have a longer time span than others. But let's understand principle 2 in decision making, that there is a time span. Alright, I just touch on one point and touch on the other two points later. Third point on decision making, which is point 8 in the whole series. Consensus decision will be protected by the consensus, implying that unilateral decisions will not be protected by the consensus. What do I mean by that? I delegate authority to all the departments to make their decision. If it's a decision that I'm involved with, consensus, that's consultation. In other words, although you are department head and you're there, and you make a decision in consulting with me, and say, what do you think? And we both think together and pray together, and we make a common decision for your department, then together we stand. And if you're criticized for the decision, if you're attacked for the decision, I'll defend you, because I help you make the decision. However, as a department head, you have the authority to make some decision. You don't have to consult me on everything. I give you a general overview of our policy. Based on that policy, you make a decision by yourself. You're free to do so to a certain extent. If you make it without consultation, don't expect me to defend it, so don't be disappointed. Hope that's clear to every department. This is a training process for all our leaders. And all department heads and all leaders will have to be trained for this series, from then forth. So we avoid disappointment. That is, if a manager has the authority to make decisions, and if you know that your decision, you're going to have a lot of flack. It's a hard decision. It's going to be a pioneering kind of decision. And you consulted with me, maybe I could see some things that you don't. Maybe I could sense time span. Maybe I could see other principles involved that may color your decision differently. I could improve upon it. Then, if we make it together, I'll stand with you. The whole world may come against you, I'll stand with you, I'll back you up. Because we make a consensus decision together. However, if you make a decision based on your own understanding, based on your own authority that I've delegated, and that God has delegated to you, you stand alone. If it happens to be a bad decision, we'll come around, and I may even have to correct you for the decision. It's important that we understand that principle. In other words, it doesn't mean if we delegate you, you can do what you want.
You can do what you want to the policies that have been given. No man is an island. We all link up together within that framework. And if you see and understand that it's a pioneering decision, that you need a boost from me, a word from me, something from me will help it carry through, then let's come and sit together. If it's a tough decision, let's sit together, think through, consider all the things. But if it's made by itself, it stands by itself. And when somebody comes and says, well, what do you think of this? I say, well, I may disagree with it. Within our framework, there is enough room where we can disagree without being disagreeable. I will be gracious enough where if you feel that something is right within the department and still within the general policy, if you work with me long enough, you understand I'm gracious enough where even if I don't really agree with you, I still let you do it. Just to give you a chance to try your idea. I'm generous enough to do that. But there must be an understanding. If I allow you to try your idea, you stand alone. If your ideas and my ideas become merged in one consensus together, then I'll defend it too, because it's also mine. So there is an understanding that we need to see here as a trained leader. I just quote the other two and we'll cover more of it, which is point four: every mistake has to be corrected. There is no such thing as a mistake or wrong decision that gets away. Forgiveness is there. Nobody will be penalized, but we expect correction when there is a mistake done. It's alright to make mistakes. Everyone makes mistakes. We are gracious enough to give room for mistakes, but we expect mistakes to be corrected. When mistakes are not corrected, it bothers me. Because I'm wondering, is this just a mistake or is this a manner of life? See, when a mistake is corrected, then you know that the person realizes it's wrong. When a mistake is not corrected, it can be that the person still doesn't see that it's wrong. All mistakes must be corrected. That's an important point. However, we'll touch more on those areas. Just focus on these three points. Every decision is based on principles. Number two, all decisions have a time span. Number three, consensus decision will be protected by consensus. That means that as a leader, if you have a team, all leaders have a team of other assistant leaders under them, and you know it's a hard thing, let your leaders meet together so that they will be defended as a consensus. And a consensus decision will be defended by consensus, and it's easier. Which is why when I realize that, hey, there is a decision that is in a pioneering area that's more difficult, get a group of people together. And as you get a group of people together and they make the decision together, consensus decision, we expect that everyone in the consensus will defend. Which is also the reverse hallmark of a leader. Five people can agree and disagree and discuss and fight and fast and debate. But if all five in leadership make a common decision, we expect that, let's say if two disagree with it, but discuss and they went along with it, it is expected that all five defend that. Maybe the good decision came for three of them, two disagree, by the end of it, all five came to a common stand. I don't expect that the two at the side secretly go and say, that is actually not my decision, actually I was against it. Then that leader needs to be sacked. Because a leader who is in a consensus and make a decision together, who cannot stand for the consensus, don't deserve to be a leader. He is a rebel anyway. That means he only wants his way. If it's not my way, I'm not going to defend your decision. Look, if you're in a committee, you've got to defend. If you're in a committee and your committee makes a decision with you involved, you must defend the committee. Even though you may differ, the only way out is resign from the committee and no more be there. If it's in an area where it really rubs against your conscience, you really cannot go along with it, then be a gentleman and say, look, since I cannot defend it, since I cannot protect it, then graciously I step out and let somebody else come in who can defend it. rather than be in the committee and affect the committee's own decision, which you are a part of the committee. Shame! What kind of leader are you? I mean, being among the 12 apostles, and let's say Jesus does something, the 12 apostles go out, and they are together, and Peter and John go out together, and somebody brings out something against Peter and John, and says, he should not be doing this, and we are involved in the same world, and we say, yeah. It will be wrong. You can expect that the consensus decision must be protected by the consensus. Anyone who is in a consensus who is not willing to protect the consensus decision is not worthy of being part of the consensus. It is a responsibility. And if we are experienced enough in life, if we are old enough in life, and we have worked long enough in community, we learn one secret. No man gets their own way. When you work together, everyone gives and takes, and you come to a common stand. And when you come to a common stand, here is where the gentlemanness comes. You're willing to stand together. You may say, this is not originally my idea, this is not originally what I want, but I have been part of it, I'll stand by it. Then you're a true born leader who's willing to stand by it. That's the doctrine and understanding of consensus and committee. Committees must always stand together. If they can't stand together, then they don't deserve to be in the same committee. There's room for differences, there's room for discussion, but after it's discussed, the time for standing together comes. And you learn how to stand together, you learn how to protect together. I would question the integrity of any leader in any committee. And if the committee decision can't stand with the committee, I question the leader's integrity and their motive for being in the committee. And one personal question is, are you there just to have your own way? Then the person is not willing to work in the committee. Anyone who wants their own way don't deserve to be in the committee. The dynamics of the committee demands that everyone don't have their own way, correct? I repeat again, the dynamics of a committee demands that everyone cannot have their own way. And anyone who wants to get into a committee must understand that the dynamics require that everyone cannot have their own way. It doesn't mean that when you're inside, anything that is not your way, you're not going to protect, you're not going to defend. Anything that is yours, you're going to defend. Then you're not being part of the committee. You're not being a real part of it. If one of my hands tells my eye and says, because I don't see, I'm not going to protect you. No, when a fly comes buzzing to you on your eye, what does your hand do? Chew. Are your eyes left to defend itself with your long eyelashes? No, your hand comes to defend your eye. Even though the hand cannot see, the hand cannot understand how the eye works. The hand is different from the eye. And the hand is in a sense, the cells and its function are completely diversified and contradictory to the eye. Yet it comes to defend the eye. The same way with what I call committee or consensus dynamics. We need to consider this area. Praise God. Three areas that we have learned today. The other one was leadership, is servanthood, which is among the five. Three areas. Every decision is based on principles. All decisions have a time span. Consensus decision will be protected, defended by the consensus. Let's pray. Father, we pray as we grow in life, and as we grow in our experience, that you will continue, O God, to teach each one of us to flow and function in the fullness of your way and your spirit. We ask, O God, that though we are all different and unique, each one of us created a unique specimen in your kingdom. When we flow and function together as one dynamic body, that you would mold us into the unity of the body of Christ. We pray, O God, for your anointing to come upon each one of us, We pray, Father, for leaders whom you raised up in this church. We pray, oh God, that you continue to train each one of us to work and flow in the way that you want us to. Heal your grace, heal your mercy upon our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's all rise together. There is only one Lord, one God, our Savior. Amen. Let's sing that song, bind us together in a key of E. Give me an E, thank you.
Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love. There is only one God.
There is only one body.
There is only one King. One King.
There is only one body.
There is only one body. That is what I sing. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with love.
Hallelujah. Give Jesus a good clap offering. God bless you.